prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I want to draw your attention back to verse number 1 and 2. We're told to pray, and the first group of people we're told to pray for, notice verse 2, are for kings and for all those that are in authority. It is a Bible command for we as believers to be praying for politicians. I'll briefly tell you a little bit of my history. I studied pre-law and political science in college, and right off the bat, somehow the Lord put me into some political campaigns. I was just a freshman involved, but somehow I ended up on the governor's campaign in Florida and several congressman campaigns, and I just started reaching out to folks that I knew, and pretty soon I was put in charge of organizing grassroots efforts and getting folks involved. And much of my freshman year was spent, especially the second semester, was spent campaigning and getting folks elected from a conservative viewpoint. And I really gave it all. I went door to door, I organized the events, and I was sold that these people that we were putting forth were going to be tremendous assets to our country. And as soon as they were elected, we won the race. It was an exciting time. And they were elected, and I was invited to all the parties following. And for the first time in my life, I was really open. My eyes were opened up to what really goes on and to what people call conservatives. I walked into the party, and not only was the place just lavish and they're spending a whole lot of money on that, but that didn't concern me as much as the attitude in the place. They had the wine out. They had liquor flowing freely. I mean, there were people that I knew that were not married, that were flirting with each other. It was a mess. My supervisor and those that were involved in were drunk. And that first party, I was shell-shocked. I walked out and went to the other one thinking that was going to be better. And that was worse. And I ended up leaving that. And the Lord used that in my life as a series of events to take me out of that career path. And I said, well, I'm not going to do that. And the Lord called me to preach. I'm thankful for that. And I said, I'm done with politics forever. I'm done with that. They're a bunch of fakes, a bunch of phonies. I'm not going to be around that anymore. A decade later, God has me involved in a different sort of way. I don't know how I ended up as state chair for Patriot Voices. I really don't know how I'll be representing the booth, except the Lord put me there. And now I believe the Lord has a different area of involvement for me. And I believe it starts, of course, with prayer. As we look at politics and politicians, there's no shortage of jokes about politicians. I'm not going there tonight. But I do understand this, that our faith is not in politicians. Our faith is not in Washington, D.C. The ruler that would never let us down is Jesus Christ. He's the same yet today, yesterday, and forever. By the way, he's the only pastor who'll never let you down. He's perfect. He's holy. He rules and reigns. Listen, I like this. I wrote a few things down. You can't impeach Jesus. You can't dethrone him. He's never up for election. There's no special interest group that can sway his character. He'll never be tainted. He'll never term out. He's the God of heaven. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Isaiah chapter 6 tells us that chapter 9 verse 6 tells us that the government shall be upon his shoulder. What does that mean? What does it mean for the government to be upon his shoulder? Several interpretations. Some have said that he's going to be holding up the government. He is going to have it. But if you look at the context and the culture, in the shoulder, the one that would wear the royal garments would have a signet and a seal on that shoulder. And it would have the keys and it would have the swords. And perhaps that's what's being referenced. When you see Jesus, you're going to know he's in charge. The government shall be at his shoulder. Get this. It goes on to say that of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. No recession with Jesus. No depression with Jesus. He'll rule and reign. No succession. No repression. He's Lord. He's King. And his kingdom is yet to come. But for those that are saved, it's within us. The greatest hope for America is not a political convention, either party. It is a personal salvation. That's the hope for America. And it's interesting, I'm as involved I am with politics, and I believe every believer ought to vote. We ought to vote. It's our responsibility as stewards. But Our greatest responsibility isn't to vote in the Word of God. Our greatest responsibility as believers is to pray. And I'm asking you tonight, do you pray for politicians? It's a prayer service. When was the last time you prayed for President Obama by name? Not prayed that something would happen or prayed that he'd be impeached or what? When's the last time you really prayed for him like this in the Word of God? When's the last time you prayed for those in this town, elected leaders, those in this state? It is a biblical command for believers to pray. And if there's any shortage of power or any shortage of work of God the Holy Spirit in Washington, it's because the church isn't praying for those people. They need our prayers. President Obama right now needs our prayers. We don't have Ronald Reagan in the White House. I wish we did. But he's not going to come back and reanimate himself. He won't be there. We have a community organizer right now in the White House. And we have Putin out in Russia doing whatever he wants to do. Our president needs prayer. Do you pray? He is. He's over his head. We're all over our head. Any one of us, if any of us had the job of president, we need prayer. Abraham Lincoln said, I've found that I've been driven to my knees in prayer just because of the necessity of that. We need prayer. Your Bibles are open to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I'll try to make this more of a study tonight, an application, but I get preaching now and then, so that would be all right. Look first at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to study. First of all, this is not a suggestion. It's a command. Notice verse number 1. It's an exhortation type of command. You're going to see it in a moment. To exhort is the word parakaleo. It's a soft command, but it's a command. It's come alongside. It's not a direct, necessarily imperative, but it's an encouragement. It's an encouragement command. We need to do this. Let's go, folks. Let's pray. Parakaleo. It's the same word used, root word of the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual understanding, a spiritual command. Notice verse 1. Paul says, I exhort. That word exhort is the command. And he writes to a young pastor. Timothy, at this time, was probably in his early or mid-20s. Paul had to tell Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And any young pastor realizes that's an easy temptation for other pastors to despise their youth. I had a pastor yesterday tell me, I have a son about your age. That's wonderful. He said, you know how young you are? And I almost said, you know how old you are. But I didn't say that. But Paul was a young pastor. He was passionate. Timothy was a young pastor, passionate. Perhaps he wanted to speak out. I don't know. I know that they were being persecuted. But Paul is calling Timothy aside and he gives him a command and exhorts him and says, look, I want you, first of all, to pray. Not post on Facebook, but to pray. Our responsibility isn't to be posting about politicians. Our responsibility is to be praying for politicians and in my hands up and the convictions on my heart where that's needed. He says, pray. Pray for them. The Spirit of God calls Timothy aside, and he tells him to pray. He says, pray. Notice the context in chapter 1, verse number 18 and through 20. There are people that have withstood him. There, Hymenaeus and Alexander have withstood him. And perhaps those were those that were involved. These were people who had denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Alexander the coppersmith. These people were opposing Timothy. And so Paul just says, don't worry about it. Pray. Wouldn't that solve a lot of our problems in our life? If we just prayed. When people oppose us, when people gossip about us, when people complain or do something that really bothers us, pray. Pray. That's what Paul is telling Timothy, to pray. This is an exhortation. And notice also it's an expectation. Look at verse 2. We pray that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What we really need is some peace and quiet. Now, some people thrive on drama. You know, that's not God's will for your life, to be so stressed out and have all this drama going on. Don't you just want a quiet and peaceable life? Don't you just want to live in godliness and honesty? That's the expectation you should be looking for. There shouldn't be problems. There shouldn't be things abounding. We should pray that we just may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. I find it fascinating that these exhortations and expectations aren't found often in politicians. Honesty and godliness, but we need to pray. Not only does this command an exhortation or expectation, but it's an examination. Look at verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God is looking at everything we say. Do you realize that every believer will give an account for every word that we say, every idle word in the day of judgment? I tremble at that. Every idle word. Every Facebook post, every tweet, every discussion will be brought before Jesus Christ, and we're going to give an account for that. What's good and acceptable when you deal with problems with politicians or personal, whatever you want to apply it for, what's good and acceptable is that we pray. God wants us to pray. I guess it's confession time. About 2 years ago, I made a comment here, and I said something to the effect of, I would rather have a Mormon than a moron. And it was funny. Folks laughed, and we had a good time. But you know what? That was wrong for me to say that. That was in the flesh. I should be praying for the Mormon to get saved and the not-Mormon to get saved. I don't need to comment on intelligence level. What's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior is for all men to pray, for kings and for anyone that is in authority. That's what the Bible says. It's a command, not a suggestion, but a command. An exhortation by the Spirit just to come alongside and pray. Notice, first of all, this is a command, and then we're going to practice it towards the end of the service. But secondly, there's some specific content. It's as if the Spirit understood that if we're told to pray, we might pray that something bad might happen to them. We might pray that we might personally be benefited or things might happen. But the content of our prayer, notice, is several aspects of it. Verse number one, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Apply that. Supplications. That's praying that God would supply that person. Maybe praying for an opportunity for God to use you. Prayers, general. Intercessions. You're standing in behalf of that one, praying for a special need. Here's the hard part. Giving of thanks. Giving of thanks be made for all men. God wants us to pray this way for all of our leaders. God wants us to pray for them. How can we do that? How can we pray for our leaders this way? I begin to search just how, Lord, can I pray? Well, I need to be praying for several things, that God would supply them with wisdom, supply them with knowledge, supply them with understanding, to give them what they don't have, just to help them. And God convicted my heart. When's the last time I prayed that God would just supply them with the wisdom that they need and the knowledge that they need? When's the last time I just prayed for them, just by name, just going through them, generally just praying, Lord, bless their family, bless their life, Lord, help them. When's the last time I prayed for direction and salvation? And I know this part, praying for succession. That's something that we can do. But those are prayers and giving of thanks be made for all men. Just saying, Lord, thank you, Lord, you've given us what you want for us at this point. It's difficult, but Lord, it could be worse. That's a command. That's the content of our prayer. But I want you to see, finally, prayer's character. Look at prayer's character. Notice verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. The character that God brought to the attention here in the text is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Look at verse 4. Who will have, God speaking about God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is the will of God. God's will for every single person born is salvation. That is God's desire. That is God's plan. God wants the salvation of every single person that's ever born, and so should we. That is His will. His will. He will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Don't let any crowd confuse you on that. God's desire is that every person would be saved. But notice, secondly, His work. Look at verse number 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. This is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus is doing. He is interceding. He is praying for the saved, but He has already done on the cross of Calvary. He has purchased every single person by the cross of Calvary. He is constructively, He is convictingly bringing men to Himself, and so should we. So here's the application. When we pray, how we pray, we should desire their salvation. We should pray that God would save every politician. Wouldn't that be a blessing if every politician in America was saved, born again by the grace of God? Can you imagine what a revival we would have in our nation if every politician were saved? So what are we going to do about it? Jesus Christ left His throne in heaven, came to this earth to die for sin. He gave His life on the cross of Calvary. He gave His all. I guess I could drive up to D.C., spend a couple of days, talk to folks. Jesus gave His all. He left the throne of heaven. He did something to make a difference. And notice, finally, His witness. His witness. It says there in the text, one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Notice this phrase, to be testified in due time. What does that mean? Be testified in due time. Some have said perhaps that's speaking of His work. I believe this is speaking to the people at this point. What we need to do, here's the due time. What we need to do as believers is to testify of what Christ has done for us. This is how we pray. This is how we pursue. This is how we witness. We give testimony of what God has done for us, and we testify of His work for others. God's work, God's will, is not revealed until we share it. This world does not know that God loves them until we tell them that. This world does not know that Jesus died for them until we tell them that. To be testified in due time, friends, is up for us. That's up to us. To testify of His will, to testify of His work, to testify of His witness. This is our responsibility. What are some characters in Scripture? Abraham. First character the Lord gave me as I looked through the Word of God was Abraham. Abraham knew that God wanted to destroy a city and a series of cities. So instead of being excited about it, these were the original Sodomites. Instead of being happy about it, these wicked homosexuals and all these people, he wanted God to spare the city. That should be our prayer. Our heart for those involved in sin. Not that God would judge them. Not that the wrath of God would be upon them. But that they would turn from the way. That God would spare them. I trust you're praying like Abraham. Pray like Abraham for our city. God, just spare our city. If it just be for this church and for this lighthouse, for these righteous people, for our children, for our nation, please spare our nation from economic collapse. Spare our nation so we can be a witness throughout the world and missionaries can go forth. We need to be praying like Abraham. Are you doing that? Praying like Abraham. The Lord led me to Daniel. Daniel was one that was brought into positions of authority. Maybe God's going to use you in positions of authority, in politics, I don't know. Daniel was third in a pagan land. He was third in command, one of the top three princes. And God can put you in places of authority and influence, places that I'll never be able to go. God can put you in areas and in boards and involvement and in elections. And he was there. And guess what? He was not afraid of his witness and testimony. Three times a day he prayed publicly. Wow. Do you do that? If you were elected to a public office, would you be like Daniel, open your door and just pray so everybody could see you? That's a Daniel. That's a Daniel kind of influence. Daniel would pray. Remember in Daniel chapter 10 when he prayed and he stood there and he fasted and he prayed for the power of God. And days later, a demonic principality had hindered an angel from coming. And the angel comes and says, I was warring against the prince of Persia. Listen, Daniel understood that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There are demonic spirits that are controlling our leaders, and we need to pray and pray. I think of Nathan, who withstood against David. I think of John the Baptist. I think of John the Baptist who pointed out sin. Then I think of Paul. Write down this. Acts chapter 25, verse 26. I just came from the gym not too long ago, that's why. Acts chapter 25 and 26. Jot those down. Acts 25 and 26, we see the Apostle Paul. I've been reading these two chapters throughout the week because Paul is really amazing how Paul does it. And we don't necessarily have time to get into it, but Paul is brought before Agrippa. He didn't have to go there. He kind of worked it around where he would go there. He could have been let free. Felix and Festus and all them wanted to let him go. But he stood before Agrippa and he didn't just look at him and say, you wicked sinner. He complimented him. Really, if you look at what he's talking about, Paul stands before it. It's really an amazing statement. He said, you know all about the Hebrew customs. That was very difficult for anybody to know about the Hebrew customs. You know everything about the Hebrew customs. He had a personality about him as he stood there before this ruler. And he presented the case. He gave his personal testimony. So if you're in a way of influence, he gave his personal testimony. And this is what I'll be doing next week. I'm going to talk to them, compliment something. Okay, Hagen, your term's finishing. No, I'm not going to do that. But no, forgive me. No, you'll compliment something and you're connecting and then you give your personal testimony. You share what happened to you. And he starts talking to Agrippa and he says, I was on Damascus Road. I had been commissioned. You know what happens. I was commissioned by the religious authority to kill the Christians. And on Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ threw me off my horse. I saw the bright light and I surrendered. Wow. That's a powerful testimony. He starts sharing his testimony and then he continues to go through and he leads them to the gospel plan. And he tells them, do you want to trust Christ? And what does Agrippa say? Almost. Thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. You don't get them all. Paul won many to the Lord. Agrippa was an almost. Paul didn't get disappointed. He didn't yell. He didn't scream. He didn't push further. He just was a witness, an ambassador. And that's what I am, friend. And that's what you are. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And as an ambassador of the God of heaven, he simply presented the truth. But get that statement, almost thou persuadest. There was an element of persuasion in his presentation. So I wrote these down and I studied through the scripture and I said, Lord, which one of these do you want me to be this week and next week in Washington, D.C.? Do you want me to be a Paul? I'll study it out. I'll get the testimony. I'll present it. Lord, do you want me to be like the Nathan? Thou art the man. Do you want me to be like John the Baptist and point out adultery? Do you want me to be? What do you want me to be? And the Lord said, none of those. Really? And the Lord led me to 1 Samuel. I want you to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord said, Samuel. I really didn't. I taught Hebrew history. I should have known more about it. But when I think of Samuel, I think of an old guy in a stick. I mean, that was kind of my, I don't think of anything major that Samuel did. I mean, Samuel was there. He was a prophet. He anointed David. But I didn't know any of this really in depth or applicably to my life before I studied this. Samuel was a man of prayer who prayed for politicians. 1 Samuel chapter 12, you can turn there, but I'm going to briefly go through it. Samuel's mother was a woman of prayer. She asked for that child and dedicated that child to the Lord for service. She named him Samuel, which means asked of God, and he lived that the rest of his life. Samuel was dedicated to serve, and he served. He said, thy servant heareth thee. Samuel was one when he was made the prophet. He would pray, and the Philistines were subdued. In 1 Samuel 6, the people said they wanted a king. Think of the insulting nature of that. You're getting old, Samuel. We don't want you anymore. And instead of being upset, he took it to the Lord in prayer, and he prayed. He prayed about it. And God gave them a king. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. This is convicting, and I think we can apply this not just for the political arena, but all over. Look at 1 Samuel 12, verse 23. Samuel says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Let that set in for a moment. I guess I didn't realize before I read that it's a sin not to pray for people. Selfishness. It's pride. Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You know what I did when I read that? I just confessed my sin. You want to be proud on your sin and say, I'm good, I'm covered, somebody else is the sinner. Go ahead and get the result of that. But God convicted my heart, and I said, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned. I've not been praying for my president, not my leaders. I'm praying for people in the church. But the command, again, the first command is praying for politicians. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Do you know why certain parties and certain people do what they do? They weren't taught the good and right way. They went to liberal colleges, liberal seminaries, whatever they went to, and they weren't taught the truth. There are those that deliberately twist it and were taught in turn, but I think a lot of times politicians that are pushing agendas that aren't right, not holy, I don't believe necessarily they're doing it out of malice. They're doing it maybe perhaps sometimes out of a lack of knowledge, not taught. So somebody has to go and teach. The preaching from the pulpit needs to teach and preach the good and the right way. And he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. when I sit down with, Lord willing, Kay Hagan, George Holding, I'm praying that I meet President Obama. I'm praying that in faith. If you don't ask for it, you won't have it. So I'm praying for it. It might cart me away, but I'm praying for it. What an opportunity, what an amazing position to be elected as a representative of our people and this nation. The greatest nation on the face of the earth. Amen? I mean, John Layman, don't say amen. But, you know, greatest nation. I believe that. If not, I would move someplace else. But Layman's here. That's right, he's here. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And what a privilege to be the president of the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Consider how great things God has done for you. I'm going to sit down. I'm just going to tell him that. What an honor, what a privilege you have to be that representative, be that senator, be the president, whatever it is. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. Wow, that's a word. Turn to chapter 15. Chapter 15, I'm telling you, I was convicted by Samuel. I don't see just an old guy with a stick anymore. I see a man of prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul has just disobeyed God. God told him to wipe out and do this. And God spoke to Samuel and told him what was going on with Saul. Here's the spirit we should have. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. God says this of Saul, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." God was repenting. God was changing. God was just, he was repentant of what he had changed his mind. He said, look, I'm done with Saul. It wasn't as if God made a mistake. God gave them what they wanted. That's a lot of times what happens. And we get what we deserve. We do. We get what we vote for. But he said, I'm changing my mind now. Saul is no longer going to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Get this. If we got that word about certain leaders in our nation, yeah, God's going to take that man out. God's going to remove that person. And it grieved Samuel. Because here was a person that was in a position to do right and do good, and he just squandered it. And he cried unto the Lord all night. Wow. Wow. That's praying for politicians. Crying all night for Saul. The story goes on, you know, Samuel stood before Saul and he still, after he told him, he mourned all night. And then I like this, God just said, stop mourning, stop grieving, it's over, go get a horn of oil and anoint David. And David is chosen as king of Israel. Here's Samuel, Psalm 99:6, you can write it down. Moses, Aaron, among the priests, and Samuel, among them that call upon his name. And I sense the Lord convicting my heart, and I trust he'll convict yours as well. Moses was a man of prayer. Aaron was a man of prayer. And Samuel is the third one listed there. Among them that call upon his name. Are you among them that call upon his name? Are you in that list? Jeremiah 15, verse 1. The Lord said unto me, through Moses and Samuel stood Though Moses and Samuel stood before me. So God was looking at all the prophets, all the people in the Old Testament. And he was saying the two people that stood out to me in prayer were Moses and Samuel. I wonder tonight, when God looks at tabernacle, who does he see among those that call upon him? You know what it said of Samuel when he would pray? I challenge you, study it out. Look at Samuel's prayer life. It will fascinate you. He would rehearse it. This is what's described of Samuel's prayer. He rehearsed the matter in the Lord's ear. Let that sink in. Think about that. He experienced it all, and he prayed. I want to show a trailer of what we're going to watch next week. This is called Divorcing God. There's one area where we're probably going to turn down the music in the film, but this is why we need to pray, why we need to protect our nation, because if our nation doesn't turn around, friends, God needs to start issuing some apologies to Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's watch, see what happened. Watch the trailer, and then we'll close with that word of prayer.